Can I be a little honest with you this morning?
No, lie to us.
All right, so years ago, I was working for a church. It was a fairly large church. Obviously not this church. And I was at this large church, and I get called in after I'd been there, I don't know, 3 years or so, 4 years, and I get called into the office administrator's office, and she says, hey, oh, this was, by the way, around, like, I don't know, 2008, you know, when, like, the stock market crashed and, like, nobody had any money anymore. And so the church was going through some financial distress and everything. And so the office manager calls me in and says, hey, we've been going over our giving records, and you are not giving enough to the church. And I was like, oh, I didn't realize this was the thing that we look at. They're like, yeah, you're going to have to give X amount of money if you want to continue to be employed here. And I was like, what? Right? Like, I was just so taken aback. And I'm like, they're like, yeah, you know, they at that church would give a salary to a new employee with the assumption that they were going to give X amount of dollars back to the church, right? So it was a wash. And so I was like, why don't you just take it out of my paycheck? And they're like, oh no, we want it to be a free will offering. But if you want to still be employed here, you need to freely give it. That might be a little extreme, but many of us have felt that way about generosity towards nonprofits and towards churches before, right? Where we feel like it's just twisting the arm. We give not out of a sense of I want to give or out of joy. It's just out of obligation. I got to give to the church. I've got to give to this organization so people have food to eat, right? I have to give to that organization, right? We look at generosity as this compulsion. But as we continue and return to 2 Corinthians, Paul has a different understanding of generosity. Why should we ask God to be generous? Why should we ask God to be generous for the gift of generosity, especially towards his ministry? And by ministry, I mean his work in the world, in the church, out in the community. Why should we ask God to have generous hearts towards ministry? So if you recall in 2 Corinthians up to this point, which I think is one of Paul's most personal letters, he's defended his leadership. He's basically shared how much he loves and cares for the Corinthians. He's talked about his joy at their repentance. And then he comes to this section here, chapter 8, verse 1. He says, "We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia. During a severe trial brought about by affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. I can testify that according to their ability, and even beyond their ability, of their own accord, they begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry of the saints, and not just as we had hoped. Instead, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by God's will. So we urged Titus that just as he had begun, so he should also complete among you this act of grace." Okay, so we don't exactly know what's going on. Some scholars think that this is referring to, like, the church in Galatia giving money towards the famine relief that was happening in Jerusalem towards the church. Brothers and sisters in Christ were starving, and so they raised funds to help them here. Here he says about because of affliction. So I don't know if there's persecution going on, if believers aren't able to get jobs so they can't eat, and now there's a crisis of financing and food and housing. We don't know what it is exactly. But basically what Paul is saying is that there was a crisis. The churches in Macedonia, they came together even when they didn't really have a lot, and they were able to supply a relief effort in this ministry. And he's saying, for you, Corinthians, I want you to have the same thing. Now, what's interesting here is he doesn't talk about it as a compulsion. First of all, in verse 1, he says, the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia. This is what he calls their generosity, the grace of God. Grace is a gift that we don't deserve. So he's saying this is a gift. Their generosity was a gift from God. Their desire to want to give, to want to help, was a gift. And not only that, here I love in verse 5, he says, instead they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by God's will. So it wasn't that the apostles came in and they said, hey, we need money for these guys. And the people were like, cool, we trust you. We're going to give money. They said, no, first they dedicated themselves to God. And they said, what we're doing is for God, not for a person. They're not overwhelmed by a personality. They're not overwhelmed by a flashy ministry. First of all, they give themselves over to God. And then they say, yeah, and we love God. And because we love God, we love you and the ministry that you're doing, so we'll support the work you're doing in the name of Christ. We're not supporting you, we're supporting the work you're doing in the name of Christ. There's a difference. There's a huge difference. You guys aren't a bunch of shysters coming by the night. You are doing something important. But look at verse 4. Jump back up. He says, they begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry. So Paul, oh, and by the way, so he says it again, in verse 6, he says, to complete among you this act of grace. So a second time, he calls this basically a gift from God. The desire to be generous towards God's ministry and God's people is a gift from God. He doesn't talk about it as a compulsion. He doesn't talk about it like your duty. He says, generous people have been given a gift by God. It's an amazing thing. And he says, they begged us to have the privilege to participate in this ministry. So why should we ask God to give us the gift of generosity? We should ask God to make us generous people so that we'll have the privilege of participating in the ministry God's doing, so that we will be active partners in the work that God is doing. So the way he looked at it, the way Paul is describing this, it's kind of like, and he describes it here, he describes it elsewhere throughout the scriptures. He describes it kind of like investing in stocks, right? So you invest in a stock, and if that stock goes up, what happens? They're just like, hey, thanks for the money, right? Is that what happens? No. You get to participate in their wealth, right? You get dividends, you get, right? Your money goes up. If you invest in like garbage stocks, and you're like, I'll just throw money at this, and they tank, as everyone would have predicted, what happens to your money? It's happening in everyone's money right now, right? It goes down. And Paul, the image he's giving them here of the Macedonians, the Christians in Macedonia, is that they realize this is a good investment. This part, we are sending relief so that people don't starve, so that people are able to rebuild their lives. That's a good investment in the kingdom of God, right? And so the image Paul's given us here is kind of like stocks, is that we get to choose who to invest with in ministry. We get to look around and say, where is God working? What kind of work is he doing in the world? And should I invest in that or should I not invest in that? Am I obligated to invest in it? Make good investments. Make wise investments, he's saying. Because you look at... Well, just with the stocks, right? If you invest poorly, it goes down. If you invest wisely, it goes up. We see throughout some of the scriptures that at the end of days, those of us who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. If you've trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there is no condemnation. Your sins are forgiven, right? But there is a judgment seat that you will face. It's called the Bema Seat of Christ. And it's not a judgment seat of punishment. It is a judgment seat of rewards. And that judgment seat of rewards, what we've done with what God's given us in this life, part of what's included in that judgment seat, that reward seat, if you'd prefer that term, is what our generosity, what we invested in Christ's world, and the work that he's done, we've seen him doing in this world. So it's not just the local church, although the local church certainly plays into it. But in this context, he's not saying give so that the local church has something to do. He's saying give to ministries outside of here. So Drayton, go ahead and throw this up here. Just two things real quick. So Crosstalk Global, you guys know, you've sent me for several years to go over to Vietnam to train biblical communicators how to effectively preach the word of God, right? And so I've done that, and it's been an honor. And someone might say, wow, look at the ministry Pastor Nathan has. Right? No. This church has done that. Look at the ministry we've had. We've had an effect on 250,000 believers and soon to be believers in Vietnam through the charity of this church because you've chosen to participate. I think that's a good return on investment, right? And then what we're currently doing, Grand Traverse for Uganda, GT for Uganda, where we're partnering with area churches to build wells and to help Godfrey, our missionary on the ground there, spread the gospel and help elevate everyone's lives. It is not hyperbole to say, because of investing in GT for Uganda and building, how many wells do we build? Rob's outside. Is it 4, 5, 6? I don't know. We built a lot of wells. There are lives that have been saved because we invested in those wells, because we partnered with other churches to invest in those wells, because we partnered with Women's Missionary Union to help give us a grant so that we could build those wells. Is that a good investment? It's a great investment, right? And there's lots of other ministries. In fact, like, you know, Beth put this together, this white insert. Look, it's 2 pages long of the thing, the outreach that this church has done, some of which I was not aware of until I read this sheet. Beth, did we do that? What do you mean, did we do that? I had a whole conversation about it. Did we now? I'm going to blame the baby, who is, you know, like 10 months, almost 11 months now, still is not sleeping through the night. That's what's going on there. But look at this. These are the investments. Not just in this life, but in the life to come that this church is making. And so Paul is saying, I wish that, he's saying to the Corinthians, I wish you would be, have this gift of generosity that God gave the Macedonians as well. Now, going back to my opening introduction, remember the story with the church that was like, you need to give this amount of money freely, otherwise you don't have a job. Wait, what? I'm so confused. In retrospect, and actually preparing for this, and after, I don't know, years and years of reflection, you know, me capitulating and giving the money that they wanted, that wasn't a good investment. At the time, the church is doing better now, but at that time, the church was not spending their money wisely. They were spending their money on very frivolous things, and I knew that. I didn't invest wisely. That money didn't go to proclaim the word of God. It didn't go to make disciples. I think it helped them make, you know, full color bulletin copies, you know, which they spent tens of thousands of dollars every year on. Yeah, no, it's like, it was a drop in the bucket. It wasn't an investment in the kingdom of God. It was an investment in me keeping my job for a few years. There are bad investments we can make in ministry. Paul says, I want you to have this desire to make good investments, but it's not just so that we can participate. We don't have this generosity just so we can participate. He says something else that's utterly shocking. Paul goes on and he says, we should ask God that we are given a spirit of generosity, the gift of generosity, because generosity is an indicator of love. It's an evidence of love. If you give money to something, you love it. Bear with me. It's incredible what he says. Verse 7, he says, now as you excel in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us, excel also in this act of grace. See, there he calls it again, an act of grace, right? It's got people who are generous are given a gift by God to be generous, which is why I think we've been doing generosity all along. We're like, I got to give because I got to give. No, like, it's a gift from God. Pray, God, make me a generous person. Give joyfully, not out of compulsion, not out of guilt. He says in verse 8, I am not saying this as a command. Those of you who are like, yeah, I don't want to give anything, this is where you say amen. Right? I'm not giving this as a command. He says it's not compulsion, right? Which is where, you know, with churches and everything, where they just use these, and ministries and these, you know, a lot of these internet ministries now, YouTube and the late night TV, I can't sleep, I need some help. Ah, here's a Christian talking. Ooh, I better give this money. So if I give them $30 today, my depression will be cured, right? Like, no. If you want God to like you, you better give this money. Not how it works. He says, I'm not giving this to you as a command. So if you ever have anyone strong arm tactic, if you ever hear a pastor, you ever hear me trying to like use guilt or anything to give to ministry or anything, like you pull out 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 8, that shouldn't be too hard to remember. I am not saying this as a command. Boom. Drop the mic and walk away. Rather, by a means of diligence of others, I am testing the genuineness of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying it's testing the genuineness of your love. Okay, let's unpack that. What he's saying is it's evidence of love. When you love someone, you invest in their lives, right? Paul's example. Paul gives us an example in verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter, I am giving advice because it is profitable for you who began last year not only to do something, but also to want to do it. Now, also finish the task, continue to give to this relief effort, so that just as there was an eager desire, there may also be a completion according to what you have. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Okay, so there you go. There's another amen there. He's not saying, hey, go into deep debt to try and give to the church, right? Like, max out your credit cards and God will bless. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, give what you can. Give what you can. And give it eagerly. Have an earnestness. Because he says, like Jesus, though Jesus was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you became rich. Think the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, he didn't want anything. He gave up everything. He gave up his glory. He gave up his fame. He gave up his power. And he didn't even get to be born as, like a king or a doctor or nobility. Right? He was born in a manger. He's born in an animal trough, right? How many of you would want to give birth to your child in like the dog bowl, right? Like, seriously, that's what they had. It's incredible. This is the second person of the Trinity. This is how he came in to walk among us. He gave up all of his riches. He gave up his comfort. He gave up his cable TV. He gave up his Netflix, right? Gave up the easy chair, and he comes down to live among us. He was rich, but he became poor so that through him we could become rich. Because Jesus died for our sins and rose again, those who trusted him, we are rich now. We're forgiven. We are called sons and daughters of God Most High. We have an inheritance made for us in heaven that cannot spoil, that cannot be robbed, that cannot fade away. Paul says that was his evidence for your love. He gave up all of his riches for you. And so he's saying the evidence of love for God's people and for these hurting people and for God himself is that you are generous. I think about with your kids, right? Anybody have any idea what the average cost of raising a kid in America is? What they think, how much it is? $5 billion. That's what it feels like, doesn't it? Huge slam on your children who are here today, by the way. That was my hope. What do you think? Half a million. Wow. I'm going to go with you. That's better than the number I came up with. The IRS is about $500,000, right? So many of us in this room would have been millionaires. If it wasn't for some people, Matt. Is it worth it? Without hesitation. You invest a lot of money into your kids. It's not because you're like, oh yeah, I got to invest my money in my kid, right? Like, you just do it. You do it. You do it medically. You do it for their medical bills. You do it for their school. You do it out of compulsion. And if you don't have the money, you go and you find the money, right? That's what you do, because it's kids. You love them. You love them. You absolutely love them. And that's kind of the image Paul's given us here. It's just, it's not that you're buying their love, right? That you might say, well, you're going to buy love, right? Like, you're not manipulating people over money. People try and do that in churches too. Every so often, there's like a high roller that comes into town, and they're like, oh, here, I'm going to give this gigantic donation to your church, right? And I was like, nope, no thanks, which is, hard. But the reality is that you can tell they're like trying to like, oh, we're going to control this church through the money. Nope. No thanks. There's a little bit of that going around. But generally what happens is, when you love someone, you invest in their lives When you love God, you invest in his bride, the church. When you love God, you invest in his people, ministry. Right? That's why, my goodness, I haven't heard anyone complain about like meal distribution. Well, I haven't heard anyone complain about any of this stuff on here. Meal distribution. Like, the only thing I hear is like, okay, how are we going to get this done? You know, and we pray and we pray and we pray and we go forward and do it because there's this love here at this church for people, even if we've never met them. That's a good indicator that Christ is working. So Paul says to the Corinthians, look, you can pray for generosity because it's evidence of love. It's our evidence. It's the evidence for the people that we're showing love to and compassion. Not manipulative, just evidence of love. And then he has a third and final appeal that he gives to them. Verse 13. He says, it's not that there should be relief for others and hardship for you, but it is a question of equality. At the present time, your surplus is available for their need, so that their abundance may in turn meet your need, in order that there may be equality. As it is written, the person who had much did not have too much, and the person who had little did not have too little. That's in Exodus. So Paul says, we should ask God to make us generous because it allows equality to happen. Now, equality is a good thing, right? Absolutely. And what Paul's describing here, it's not socialism. Again, it's not a command. It's not by compulsion. What he's saying is we should share. We should be a generous people so that if you have too little, they're willing to help you out. And if you have too much, we're Americans. We can never have too much, right? Supersize that value meal. Forget that. Double supersize it. Give me an extra meal, right? It never can be too big. We can never have enough. I know, and that's an issue. But the idea is that God blesses us sometimes with a surplus so that we can turn around and bless others in the name of Jesus. And that in our moments of need, he'll send someone along to take care of us. That's the beauty of the image of the church that he's trying to convey here. So it's not socialism. He's not saying, hey, we're going to take your money and then we're going to redistribute it. No, it's generosity. We need to be, as a church, generous people. Not just in the tithe box in the back. Not just in the ministries with names on them, but with your neighbors, with your friends, with your family members. We give wisely, right? So you don't invest foolishly, right? You have a family member who has a raging drug problem. You don't just drop 20 G's in their lap because they said they need it, right? You invest wisely. But he says it creates this equality. So, for example, let's go back to GT for Uganda. Go ahead and throw up this picture here, Drayton. So there's Godfrey in the Orchard shirt that somehow made it all. I don't know how that shirt made it all the way to Uganda, but we got him a Green Orchard shirt. And the gentlemen around him are the guys who dug one of the wells, which, frankly, that's another thing that I didn't mention. When you participate in ministry, like sometimes, like, they're like, hey, let's get a team together to go. Pastor, you want to go to Uganda and dig wells? I'm like, sure. If God calls me to do that, I will. But I am not the right person to call to dig wells. I don't know what I'm doing. I can dig, right? And then that's about it, right? Now you're going to have to train me. There's other people that we can do that can do this job. And so when you invest in them, now they know how to dig the well. They know how to do all the technical aspect of it. Great, right? And it's a much more economical way. And then it puts money back into the economy as well. Yeah, fantastic. Excellent. We get to participate with them there. All right. So there's Godfrey with a whole bunch of guys who are obviously just down digging in the well, except for the guy in the orange hat. He must he must be the foreman because he is not covered up to his eyeballs in mud. But let me ask you a question. Are you, each and every one of you, are you made in the image of God? Are they made in the image of God? Yeah. Do you have inherent internal dignity, value, and worth? Do they have inherent dignity, value, and worth? Yeah. Is the gospel of Jesus Christ freely offered to all of you? Is the gospel of Jesus Christ freely offered to all of them? Do they have equal resources to us? Equal resources for opportunity, education, water, food, and clothing? No. That's what Paul's getting at. Equal in dignity, equal in value. Brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ over there in Uganda. But we have so much more. I mean, especially, you know, a few years ago when the need for the wells arose, it was like, you know, there's babies dying because they can't have clean water. Like, that's not, I don't even think about getting clean water in the morning. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's just like, you know. And then, you know, when we had the blizzard, I went over to Sam's Club and I bought like 2 gigantic cases of water because I knew that we were going to lose power. We didn't, praise God. My wife's like, why'd you buy 2 gigantic cases of water, right? We're over here arguing over $8 worth of water. It's not even a thing. And over here, I mean, we're just so blessed. And Paul's saying, look, in your richness, alleviate their poverty. And praise God, we have with however many it is, 4, 5, 6 wells. I've lost count. Someone said 6. Let's go with 6. That's a good number. So Paul says, ask God for this desire to be generous because it creates equality. You can go ahead and take that down, Drayton. Okay, let's talk about the elephant in the room. The elephant in the room is that most of us Americans are deeply in debt, and we all, not all, but many of us live well above our financial means, right? So what do we do with that? Well, I think it's first of all a matter, it's not a matter of a compulsion. I hope if any of you are here and you're like feeling guilty and you're like, oh man, I should, like, that's not coming from me. It's not a command. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. Paul's not trying to make them feel guilty. He says, it's not a command. I want you to be enthusiastic. It's a gift from God. And we need to first and foremost pray, God, give me a generous heart towards whatever work you would have me be generous to, whether that's the local church, whether that's one of the ministries here, whether that's one of the things listed on this page, whether that's your neighbor, whether that's a family member that God puts on your heart. I don't know what it is. Right? Internet ministry, you know, something. But first and foremost, pray that God gives you a generous heart. Second of all, if you find yourself crushed in debt, living above your means, start out small. If it's offering your time towards a ministry or even just listening to a family member or someone who needs help or needs a listening ear and they're extremely draining, listen to them. Or start out small financially. I mean, there's a ministry that I firmly, strongly believe in. I'm very enthusiastic about it. I give them $5 a month. We've argued about that too. I give them $5 a month, right? And, you know, I can do you one better than that. There's another ministry. And I actually retweeted something about them yesterday. And really strongly, I'm so enthusiastic. In fact, when we were in lockdown, we had to do online, ministry and all that stuff. A lot of how we formatted that came from this ministry. I give them $2 a month. I didn't tell you about that one. We'll talk. Right, but start out small and then maybe try and grow it over time. I remember we had, it was a worship in a park thing where it was one of the times we did it and no one had any offering baskets out. We hadn't thought about it. And man, I had this guy come up and he says, yeah, I thought we missed you. I wanted to get my tithe in. I was like, oh, cool. And he hands me this check. And the check was $4. Like, he chased me down and practically tackled me in the parking lot to give a $4 tithe check. God will use that. He will. And so the image Paul gives us here today, and I know some of you are here and you're like, you know, kind of new and you've never been here before and you're like, man, we came for the giving sermon. And you know what? I got news for you. Next week, Paul talks about the same thing. So don't come back. I mean, I'd love to have you back, but man, I saw that and I'm like, man, we're going to have 2 weeks of this. This was the why. Well, it's not giving though. It's generosity. Why should we ask God to make us generous? Next week is how does God want us to be generous? But here we are, and Paul tells the Corinthians, as he's telling us today, we need to ask God to make us generous people so that we can participate in the work that he's doing. Especially, like, in my case, it's like, I don't know how to make wells. Here you go, right? I don't know how. I could learn. I'm sure I could, but that's not a very effective use of our financing, time, and money, right? So here, you know, I'm going to go invest in something that I just can't do. Or, you know, have like a ministry group like International Justice Mission, which helps like escape trafficked people from human traffickers. I don't know how to do that, nor should I do that, right? Happy to finance them to go forward and do that ministry. So Paul says, we should be generous people. Ask God to be generous so that we can help and we can actually participate in the work that people are doing. Not only that, it's an evidence of love. I have to tell you, like, man, one of the hardest things, especially because of that, the issue with the other church, for me to do is to financially, for a while, not anymore, but it used to be like to be financially generous. Like, it was like my heart was so closed out, oh, that's my money. And God's like, ah, actually, I gave you everything that you have. So, you know, it was really hard. It was really hard to go, okay, I trust you with, you know, a little bit of my money. And I'm going to invest in what you love. And that's really changed my heart and my mind. And finally, he says we should invest because it creates equality. Whatever blessings you have in life, God has given you to share with others. And if you're in need, God has placed people around you, organizations, churches, to help supply those needs. Part of generosity is receiving help when you need help. I struggle with that one too. I really do. I think Paul is telling us this morning, put your money where your heart is. Let's go to prayer. Father, as we're about to take the Lord's Supper together, I pray that you help us to be a generous people, generous with our time, generous with our words, generous with our resources. Whether that's opening up a home, whether that's giving financially, whether that's volunteering time. Father, make us a generous people. I pray, Lord, that there is no one here that walks out of this auditorium feeling guilt or shamed or under obligation in any way, shape, or form. That is not the purpose of this text. You give us an invitation that we can invite us to do the work that you're doing in this world, to participate in the good things that are going on around us. Father, for those of us here that are in need, financial need, emotional need, spiritual need, I pray that you will supply those needs through their brothers and sisters in Christ, whether it's through this church or some other means. I pray that those needs will be provided for. And that as those financial needs are provided for, they will in turn glorify you, Father God, in the name of Jesus, knowing that that help came from your hand. You moved a heart to help supply for their needs. I pray for us as a church, Lord. I pray that just as the wanderers in the wilderness in Israel in the book of Exodus, Father, we will neither be in plenty or want, but we will have enough to serve you and glorify you and to help our neighbors. Father, as we take the Lord's Supper, I pray that you'll prepare our hearts. Help us to realize that we have what we have because of Christ Jesus. We have forgiveness of sins. We have adoption into your family. We have joy. We have peace. We have comfort through the Holy Spirit because Christ Jesus, who is rich, chose to become poor so that we might be rich. Thank you for his sacrifice. Thank you for his resurrection. And thank you for the hope of his return. It's in Jesus Christ's name that I pray. Amen.